Welcome to the Impact City Church. I'm so glad to see you guys here. Thank you guys so much for just coming and being a part of this. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is where we're going to be today. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for the past 2 weeks. We said we're going to go verse by verse to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we actually started the first 2 weeks. The first week we said that before I start this, I need to explain why do we preach expository style preaching in the church. Why do we do it like this? And I felt like it was a good time for us to stop, reflect, and why we preach verse by verse through the Bible, through the Word. And I thought that was a good time to do that. Last week, I felt like I needed to explain why Corinthians, why the church in Corinth was getting these series of letters written to them. And we said that the church in Corinth started off really good. And then all of a sudden, after a while, about 3 years into the ministry, Paul hears about the church living in just an excess amount of sin in the life and inside the bellows of the church. I mean, there was a lot of prostitution that was happening. There was a lot of same-sex relations happening within the church. And there was a lot of just people that the men would go to the bathhouse and they would share their wives with other men in the public bathhouses. It was just running rampant with sexual immorality. And we said that the reason why Paul wrote this letter was in response to those actions. And so I wanted to give you guys a background as to that. We said that even though the church was doing this, Paul's theme was, you are not like this. You may act like this, you may do those things, but in essence, you are a child of God. Act like it. So that's pretty much where we ended up last week. So if you have your Bibles, again, open up to 1 Corinthians. We're going to actually finally start going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. Of course, if you don't have a Bible, we got some on the chairs, maybe right in front of you or around you. That could be your Bible to take home. If you don't have one, the screen behind me will have the scripture as well. And of course, on Facebook, and while you're there, you can look up the scriptures for today on Facebook as they start being posted. And you can go ahead and log in and check in and let someone know you're here at Impact City Church. So let me ask you this. How many of you guys have heard the saying that a picture is worth a thousand words? Y'all know that saying? You see a picture, and it's this idea that I can look at a picture, and I can look at it, and the first time I see it, I can pick up certain things from this picture. I mean, just plain as day things. Maybe this person is wearing a blue shirt. Maybe this in the background, there's a red car. There's this mountain range in the background. And then you go back, and then it's worth a thousand words. So maybe you go back and see, look at it the next day. And you start to look a little bit closer. You're like, well, that blue shirt is a button-down shirt. That red car is a Ford. It's probably broke down somewhere. And then the mountain range, well, that's the Rocky Mountains that they're up against. You know. And so as you look at something more and more, you will see more things, more details, more things coming up to light the more you look at something. And it's the same way with Scripture. It's the exact same way with Scripture. The more you look at a verse, the more you look at the context of a series of verses put together, the more you will see there. And there might be something that you didn't see a year ago, but this time in your life, now you're looking at it again, and God is speaking something else to you through that scripture, through that verse. It's the beauty of the fact that God's word is alive. That's why no one can ever fully understand it. No one can ever fully figure it out, because God's word is alive and active. It is constantly moving, constantly revealing things to us as we read it. And today's verse is just like that. Just like that. Like I said, we're going to go verse by verse to the scriptures of 1 Corinthians. And today we're starting at verse number 1. That's all we're going to look at today. Verse number 1. Verse number 1. Now, usually, verse number 1 in any book of the Bible is a temptation for us to kind of just skip through. We'll open the book and we're like, okay, and then we'll go through the first verse, which usually just says like an introduction. It's some type of announcement, and then we'll go into the rest of the chapter and start really reading into some of the what we call meat of the Bible. But that's not the case here. In fact, the first verse of Corinthians is jam-packed with so much goodness that we could probably preach a four-week series probably on just verse number 1. But today, we're going to look at just one theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. So It said, if you have your Bibles, let's start reading all together. 1 Corinthians 1:1 says this. It says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes. Now, there's a lot to unpack there, but what the one thing that I want to look at is this word, this idea of calling. Calling, like a calling from God. There is a calling going out on your life, a calling from God. See, calling isn't a word that we use much around nowadays. We don't even call people on our cell phones. We text them, we messenger them. We rarely call people anymore on our cell phones. But calling is a word that we haven't used in a long time. And I think, and I believe that we should probably start to bring it back around. Because the word calling means so much. And there's so much to understand. In fact, if I was to ask you to describe your life right now. And say, if you just take a portion of your life, just describe it in one word right now. Many of us, not all of us probably, but many of us would describe our lives as tired. Exhausted. Maybe some of us were describe our lives as frustrated. Maybe we can't do what we want to do, or something's holding us back. Worn down. That's two words. Worn down. Maybe at the end of our rope. That's four. I cheated there. Okay. We are exhausted, tired, worn out, and whatever the reason is that we feel like this, whether it's within our marriages, whether it's within our careers, our relationships with other people around us, the life stage that we are in, whether you are a millennial, a Generation X, or whatever was before that, I'm too young to know, whatever life stage, or what, even in your ministry, we all have ministries. Everyone here is a minister of the gospel, by the way. If you're a minister of the gospel, raise your hand. You are called to be a minister of the gospel in some way or form or fashion. So there are frustrations and setbacks in our ministries at times. We don't even know what we're doing at times. But I believe that the reason why we have these feelings, the reason why we feel like this, and they're completely natural feelings, is because we do not have a clear understanding of the word calling. I think it's safe to say that if you look at the scriptures, though, this idea of calling is throughout the scriptures. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians alone, it is used more than 14 times. Paul uses this word calling, or the idea of calling, 14 different times in the scriptures. Now, if someone tells you something that many times, it must be pretty important. The first time he uses it is right here as he opens up the line of his second letter to the church in Corinth at 1 Corinthians. Now, you're thinking, wait, Pastor. It's called 1 Corinthians, right? So that's the first letter? I think you just messed up. No, that's not right. Because this letter, 1 Corinthians, was actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, okay? And if I was to put it in a timeline to you of why it happened like this, it would kind of look like this. The first thing that happened was Paul went to Greece, and he preached the gospel, and then he wound up in the city of Corinth. He's there, he's preaching the gospel, he's being a light to the people of the city, and he preaches the gospel. Many people surrender to God. That's the second thing that happened in the timeline. People start surrendering to Jesus Christ, to the will of God. He plants a church community and assembled everyone to worship and live out the Missio Dei, which is the mission of God. The Missio Dei is what we call it in the Greek. In the Latin, it says that he set out this church. He gathered everyone together to live out the gospel on mission for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he actually starts to entrust the leaders and to build them up and to disciple the leaders there at the church in Corinth. And he's meeting with them one-on-one. He's spending about 18 months of his life devoted to building and planting this church in this wicked kind of Greek mythology type town. And he's building them up. And as they start to grow and they start to do really good, he starts to trust them so much that he leaves the church and says, you guys are good to go. I'm going over to Ephesus. I'm going to plant a church there. And he starts to travel around and do that. As he is preaching and kind of planting the church in Ephesus, about 3 years away from when he left Corinth, he gets word that Corinth has just lost their minds. Like, they are all crazy. We just said this. They are like I said, prostitutes, homosexuality is running rampant within the church. People are just doing whatever they please and feel. The feeling of self-pleasure and self-gratitude is above all, more than their feeling towards God, their commitment, and they believe that they are really good. Not only that, they have been infiltrated by certain philosophers and gurus that have built them up and puffed them up to believe that they are more better than Paul. That the church in Corinth started to believe that they were arrogant. They got built up, they got puffed up, and for some reason they believed that they were of a higher authority than Paul. And so they became really smart and really kind of full of themselves. And so Paul writes them this letter, and he says, no. You guys got to stop this crap. It's wrong. Like, the stuff you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. It is not who you are. Stop. And what do you think the Corinthians did? They responded with another letter. And in this letter that they wrote to Paul, it basically said that they were, with arrogance in their tone, that they questioned Paul's authority over their lives. And they pretty much told him to take a hike. They questioned his authority. They questioned his apostleship. And, you know, we don't even believe that you're even called by God, Paul. We're going to do what we want to do. We understand the scriptures better than you. We know how to blend the line between what that life is and what God's life wants us to be, and we know how to do that. We are okay. And then Paul writes this letter that we know as 1 Corinthians as a response to their arrogant letter. And I want you guys to imagine for a moment that you're Paul in this time. I want you guys to imagine that you're Paul, and you've spent years of your life, a year and a half or so of your life, you've given time to these people, you've devoted to these people, you've loved on these people, you've taught these people, and you've trusted these people, you've built them up, and you said, these people are good followers of the gospel, and you've invested time into them, and then you hear that they're doing something wrong, and that's okay, because you're going to correct them and kind of guide them like you always have. And when you do that, they respond with a letter saying, the heck with you, Paul. We don't even know if you're called by God. We don't even know if you're meant to be a leader. We know more than you. Forget you. We're okay over here. Now let me ask you this. What would you be tempted to do at that point? Honestly, what would you be tempted to do if you were Paul at that point? Well, I know what I would do. If you know me, you know what I would do. I would be so tempted to write back a letter and just simply say, I hope you like it hot because you're going to hell. Catch me outside. How about that? You know, like, I would say that. That's what I would want to do. Honestly, I would just say, you know what? I'm going to wash my hands of you. You guys, I tried and it failed. And I'm going to just walk away because you guys are so messed up. The knot is so tight, there was no way that I can even try to amend what is going on here. I'm all the way over here in Ephesus. That's not what Paul does. No, Paul, in the midst of them completely rejecting Paul, in the midst of them pushing Paul away and saying, the heck with you, he continues to reach out and love them. He continues to minister and preach truth to them in the midst of their utter rejection of Paul and the gospel. I love that. And the answer to why he was that persistent does not lie in his circumstances. It lies in the definition and understanding of the word calling. Paul doesn't do it because it's fun. Paul doesn't do it because the ministry is easy. He sticks by them because he is called by God to do it. Look again at the scripture, 1 Corinthians, to the very first line. The very first line, the very first thing he writes to a group of people who have rejected and pushed him away, a group of lost, sinful people who have disrespected Paul's authority and his leadership and his apostleship and called into question the calling of God on his life. look at the very first line that Paul writes in response to that letter. Again, Paul writes in response. He says, Paul, me, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love the clarity and the strength in that statement. The clarity and the strength. It's so simple, yet so powerful. He doesn't mess around. He says, I, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the Greek, it's even more simple than that. Because in the Greek, the words to be and are not even in there. English translations added in there so we can understand it better. But in the Greek, it's even more simple and more powerful. In fact, if I was to take those out, it would literally say, Paul, called by the will of God, apostle of Jesus Christ. You see how much more powerful that is? It's more meaningful. It isn't a mess around by trying to explain. No, I am apostle. I am Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. I am called by the will of God. See, Paul knows exactly who he is. It's a luxury many of us have still trying to figure out. Who are you in Christ? Paul knows that. I am called to be an apostle by the will of God. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, called into all areas of the ministry. He knows exactly who he is in Christ Jesus. And he knows exactly who gave him the authority to do the things that he does. And the key to understanding the power of that verse and its practical applications for our lives here today is a clear and just true understanding of the word calling. Let me just say this as a side note before we get into this. Because right now I can maybe see this and maybe sense this, that there might be some of us who are going to sit back and kind of write this off and be like, oh, pastor's going to preach on something that I already know all about. I already know what the word calling means. I already know what my calling is. Okay, that's good. Or maybe you might say, I already know what it means to be called to do something for God. I already know what that means. Would you just stop? And just listen to me for 20 minutes. For the next 20 minutes, please, just stop and just kind of listen to me. Because if there was ever a word that has been more abused and misused in the Bible, it's probably this word calling or called. I mean, I have been in church for about 10 years in ministry. And I have heard it used different ways. And most of the ways that I've used the word calling have been wrong. Okay? And so I've heard it used in misused ways. I heard people say, you know, I'm not called for blank the blank, because it's not fun for me. I just don't feel excited about it, so I'm not called to it. That's wrong. Some people say, no, I'm not called because what the ministry that is asking for help, I don't feel called to it because it inconveniences me in my life. That's wrong. That's selfish. That's wrong. Another way I heard it misused is on the opposite side of the spectrum, where they say, you know what? I feel like I am called to this church because the band is great. I'm leaving the church, Felix, because I feel called to this church because, man, they just have a better band. Or you know what? Their pastor doesn't yell so much. Or you know what? I feel called to this ministry because it's easier for me to integrate into and it's comfortable for me. I feel called to that. That's wrong. I feel called to ministry. I heard this from pastors. And it upsets me, but I understand it's a struggle. I feel called to this church. And I'm like, really? A church that has a lot more members than your church currently and will pay you a lot more than your church does currently, and you feel called to that church. I'm not going to question that too much, but more than likely, our flesh takes over, and we drop the word called as an excuse to saying, I don't want to do the work that God has put me into. I want to go where it is easy to do work. And we all do this at times. It's a struggle. But understanding what the word called means will help us get through this. All right? So there's two, if you're taking notes, and you should be, there's two definitions, two different kinds of calling of disciples in the gospel, two different kinds of calling in the scriptures, two different kinds of calling. The first calling that you will know about, you will see in the scriptures, is a general calling. I'll write that down. One calling is a general calling. This is like an invitation that goes out to everyone. It's an invitation that is sent by God. It is a place where you have a choice to act or not to act, okay? It's like whenever a preacher asks you to come up front for prayer. You can either stay in your seat or you can come up front. It's one of those things where you have a choice or an option to do. This is not the type of calling that Paul is speaking about and talking about here in 1 Corinthians. This is not the type of calling. The second type of calling is an effectual calling. Effectual calling. And in the effectual calling, you have no choice. Like when God calls you, it goes out over your life. There's a calling that goes out over your life, and it moves you to get into action and do something. It is like a smack in the face to what you're doing. Your life, when you hear that calling, never will be the same again. And here's the thing about effectual calling. We can choose to avoid it, but eventually you will do that calling. God will push you to do the calling. And if you don't want to do it, God will make you do it. You're like, I'm called to be in this church. Guess what? Church closed down. Now what? I'm called to this ministry. Guess what? Now what? You know? I am called to do this or that. And then God's like, no. This is what you're going to do. And if you don't want to do it, I don't care. I have called you to do it. And you will do it. That's a scary thought, right, guys? Like, it's cool. Like, we're like, yeah. And then you start thinking about, like, wait a minute. I'll lose my house. I have to move. I have to quit my job, my career. That's a scary thought. That's a big, scary thought. But when Paul says, I am Paul, called by the will of God, apostle, it is a calling that could not go undone in his life. So let me give you a couple of quick examples. Turn me to Genesis 19, all the way in the front of your Bibles. Or for those of you who have smartphones, you can tap it and get there in like 2 seconds. But for those of us who use books, it's all the way to the front. Genesis 19. All the way. I'll even give you guys time to get there. Genesis 19. There's a good example of a general call right next to an effectual call. Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16. I mean, literally, verse 15 has the general call by God, and verse 16 has the effectual call by God. I mean, look at it again. If you would, please. Verse 15. Verse 15 says this. It says, and as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. Okay, stop right there. Like, this is the story, if you don't know this or not, of Lot and his wife and his daughters who are in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's going on is Sodom and Gomorrah, much like Corinth, much like a lot of the places that we know nowadays, is infiltrated and just soaked in sexual immorality. In fact, it was one of those places where the little boys couldn't walk in the street without getting raped. It was that bad. I mean, it was intensely immoral. And so what happened is God sends angels to Abraham, and they tell him, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like, whoa, my nephew Lot's in there. Would you spare his life? And through a series of different questions, he finally gets God to agree and say, you know what? If I find some of your righteous people in there, I will spare the city or whatever like that. And so the angels go over and they go to Lot and they're going to spare Lot's life. And they come to Lot and they say this. They say, as the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. They came over and they begged him. They urged him. They moved him. Lot. And they're about to tell him what's going to happen. So they urged Lot. And they said, the angels, as the morning dawned, the angels came and they urged Lot, saying, up. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. They say, hello, Lot. It's fixing to get real up in here. And so you gotta cash me outside the city. You gotta come over, you gotta get out of town right now. It's fixing to get real. It's gonna be like fire coming down, it's gonna be like crazy. You gotta get out. That's a pretty obvious choice, right? Like, if you knew that, you would probably listen to the angels, we think, because you know the ending of the story. But what does Lot do? What does Lot do? Remember, this is a general call by God. We have a choice that God extends a general call to us. And this is what Lot does. Verse 16, the Bible says, but he lingered, which is a typical man, by the way. Like, I'm just saying that. Do the dishes. I'll get it after SportsCenter. Do them now. you know, but he lingered. Lot lingered around, and he did not answer the general call. He didn't follow suit. He lingered. He hesitated. Other transcripts say that he hesitated to do this. Then listen, this just shows us that we are not as smart as we ought to be, right? And it goes to show us that the general call of God at times is not enough. If every calling that God gave us was an optional general call, then we would hesitate and linger in so many things of life. You would hesitate and linger in so many things of life, and it's not the way God wants things to go. So after he gives this general call, and he's hoping, I guess Lot says yes, then he goes and he does the effectual call next. In verse 16, keep reading. It says, but he lingered, so the man, listen to the tone, listen to the words that are being said here. So the man seized him and his wife and the two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him and they set him outside of the city. That tone and that language that Paul is that God is using there is the same tone and language that Paul is using in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. The same thing. See, God didn't ask Paul to do this. God didn't say, Paul, you're a great guy. I know you murdered a lot of Christians and stuff, and but we're going to look past that. Could you start planting churches for me now? You want to go work for me now? Paul, you know, God didn't ask Paul to do that. Paul moved God to do that. It was a smack in the face in the life of Paul. If you guys remember that story, turn to Acts chapter 9. I'll read through that. It was something that moved in Paul's life. It was an undeniable calling from God, an effectual calling. Acts 9, verse 1. It says, but Saul, and that's Paul, before he was named Paul, he was named Saul. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, that's the Christian way, if he found anyone belonging to the way, the believers in Christ, either men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul is this guy who's against Christianity. He's a Jewish high leader, high priest, and he goes over to the king, and he asks him for he goes over to the high priest and asks him for letters about all the churches who are in Damascus. And he's going to go over there, and if he finds anyone practicing Christianity, he's going to arrest them, either murder them, or bring them back for trial into Jerusalem. You guys tracking with me on that one, right? Okay, so he's going over there doing this. Verse 3 says, now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Which, by the way, if you answer that, who are you, Lord? You know that this voice had some type of mass impact on him. And he knew that something was going wrong. And he knew that this was God talking to him. So he says, he goes back and he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Oh, crap. You know, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what to do there. Church, does that sound like an option? Does that sound like Paul had much of an option? Like, I don't think Paul got up. He's like, I was going to Damascus. I don't think I want to. I was going to go murder Christians. I mean, that's kind of my plan. It's on my agenda. Maybe I'll catch up to this. No. He says, okay, and he gets up and he goes to the city. He did not have a choice. When God effectually calls something into your life, you will do it. No questions asked. You will do it. This is how Paul was called into the will of God. Now, with that in mind, read again 1 Corinthians 1. With that in mind, Paul, writing a letter to a group who totally disrespected him, totally rejected his authority, pushed him away, made a terrible, hard place to love, says this. Paul, say it with me. Let's read here. Without the to be end, just repeat after me. Paul, called by the will of God, apostle of Jesus Christ. Whose will was it? Say with me, God's will. God's will. This first line to the church at Corinth tells us that Paul wasn't into this because it was fun. That Paul's life was not a life full of fun and pleasure and everything was happy all the time. This first line tells us that Paul wasn't there because the pay was good. Obviously, they wanted to fire the guy. This first line in Corinthians tells us that Paul wasn't there because the work of the ministry was easy. It wasn't. It was an uphill battle the whole time. The first line in Corinthians tells us that Paul wasn't there because he loved his job. How can you love someone who rejects you constantly? No. Paul wasn't there because he enjoyed getting belittled and by all the arrogant people of the church in Corinth. No, he wasn't there for that. Paul says in the first line that he is called by the will of God. That is why he is there, because he is called to be there. And the funny thing about Paul, if you know Paul any much, is that he is not the most confident guy in the world, okay? Like Paul, he was one of the greatest writers of the New Testament. He was one of the greatest disciples, apostles of Jesus Christ. But he wasn't the most, he wasn't the most confident guy. In fact, later on in the Bible, there was a point where Paul actually says, it's in Corinthians, that he is, of all the apostles, he is the least of the apostles. He says, all these guys, and he'll name some of the guys, these are all great guys, but I am the least of these guys. And then in 1 Timothy, he says that of all the sinners in the world, I am the worst. And so Paul is saying that he is the lowest of the apostles and the greatest of sinners. That line that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle by Jesus Christ, is not a line of arrogance. It doesn't mean that he wrote that from the position of saying, I am the best. It's from a position of saying, I know that my God is the best. And even though I am the least of these, and I am the worst of sinners, that my God will use me. He's saying that I do not trust in my own abilities to do this right. I trust in the calling that God has placed me in. Because for Paul, listen up, for Paul, the calling always surpassed the circumstances. Listen, church, this is a man who has endured a lot more trouble in terms of his ministry than anyone in this room will ever have to endure. And yet, for Paul, the calling always surpassed the circumstances of the ministry. Because when you're called to something, it doesn't matter if you love it. It doesn't matter if it feels good to you. It doesn't matter if it's easy, if it's convenient for you, you do it. No matter what. I just think there's a lot of people that need to hear that today. I think there's a lot of opportunities for us to be doing a whole lot more for the kingdom of God, and we're too chicken to step into the calling that God has made in our lives. And the reason I know this, the reason I know that God's calling will always surpass the circumstances, is because I am a living testimony to that. See, years ago, God called me and Sarah to plant this. Years ago that he called us into the ministry, it's been a journey. I mean, over 10 years ago, he called us into this. And I remember being so excited to do something that was bigger and beyond myself. I wanted to do something for the kingdom of God. And there was a time, a really short time, that it was all fun and it was cool and ministry was sexy. And I thought it was the cool thing to do. And I was all excited to be a youth pastor. I was a cool youth pastor. And about a week into it, I realized it was not that cool. It was not that fun. Ministry was hard work. People fought. And I started feeling all these feelings. And I started getting hit by different things. I mean, I felt the sting of betrayal from fellow church members. I remember seeing in an office and hearing a church member complain about the way I preached to the youth and crying to my pastor at the time, saying, why is this guy even in this church? Kick him out. And I was hearing that. I was like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? This is not fun. I've been lied to so many times in ministry. I mean, bold-faced, flat-out, lied to my face by the men that I was discipling before. I mean, that hurt me to find out. I mean, I've been hurt in different ways. I've been hurt whenever I felt the first lie ever told about me to someone else who I actually helped minister. Just a member of the church who got up and left and never, they didn't want to be a part of the church, and they went and they badmouthed me to other pastors and other people in the ministry. I felt hurt from that. I felt hurt when certain people trash-talked my wife for simply being a woman of God and doing what God has called her to do. And it didn't align with the way other people felt like they wanted to do things. And so they talked smack and trash about my wife. I remember being feeling hurt whenever my kids were being not treated fairly because they were pastor's kids. I remember that, feeling hurt and down about that. I remember feeling hurt when the mentor that I looked up to the most, one of the guys I loved here in town, fell into sin and as a result left the ministry and as a result stopped talking to all of his pastor friends. And I felt hurt and alone and just grieving. I wanted to be there for him and he has gone. It has not been easy. I mean, church, sometimes I feel like giving up. Like straight up, if you see me and you see confidence in me, okay, I try to exuberate that. But if you know me past Sundays, you know that this is not an easy church to be a pastor of. It is hard work. And sometimes, I'm just honest with you, I feel like giving up. When the strains of ministry get heavier than the weight I can hold, and I look around to see who else is in the fight with me, and the men who I believe should be in the fight with me are gone because it got too hard, and they chickened out, and they felt that they were called to something else that was easier, I felt like giving up and felt alone. I can remember many nights when I have literally sat up in my bed and cried over the broken relationships and the broken marriages that have happened in this church. And I wonder, why do these people give in to sin so easily when we are fighting to keep them going? Why do they do this? Why do they turn themselves over to sin? And I remember Sarah saying, why do you cry for the people and they don't even cry for their own lives? I said, because I love these people. I feel called to this. I've cried. I have lost sleep doing ministry the way we do, being bivocational. It is hard to do this type of ministry and not lose sleep. It is hard when you've worked a whole day, you come home, and there's someone who's addicted to drugs on your front door, and they're asking for help. How do you turn people like that away? It is hard to do. I've actually gotten to the point where my doctor says, you are literally killing yourself the way you do not sleep enough. You will continue this, and you're knocking years off your life. Why do you do it? I said, because I am called. Okay, I have made sacrifices that hurt my family in order to keep the doors of this church open. I have relinquished things from my life that I would rather have, but instead it needs to be for the church. I have done that. And listen, I don't say this because I'm arrogant and self-centered and built up. Believe me, I am the most least perfect person in this building. I can guarantee you that. You can watch me, the way I've talked about things, the way I live my life is not the most perfect way, and I am a sinner just like everyone else in this room. But the reason that I keep fighting, the reason I keep pushing, the reason I keep preaching God's word up here is not because it is fun all the time. It is because it is a calling that God has given me on my life. My name is Felix Trevino, called by the will of God, pastor of Impact City Church. Amen. That is why we do what we do. Church, and you need to know this right now, that I believe that God, right where you are at, has called you to be right where you are at, to do something great for the kingdom, until he moves you someplace else. I believe that God would have us write our names in the place of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 1:1. When instead of saying Paul, we would use our names, we say Sarah, called by the will of God, wife, mother, children's minister. We say Art, called by the will of God to be a husband, father, and coach to kids in the city around us. Giancarlo, called by the will of God to be a son and brother and a leader in his home and his family. Jorge, called by the will of God to be a leader in his company and to be a father to his children and a husband to his wife. So many more. so many more. Dustin, by the will of God, to be husband to Irene. Irene, will of God, to be wife to husband, father, and mother of their children, to lead out in a missional community group out in the world. God has called you there. Listen, and whatever your calling is, whatever your personal calling is, just know that you are there by the will of God. You are there by the will of God. So when those kids start to get unsettled and too much to handle, understand you are called by the will of God. Whenever your life seems upside down and it's hectic, understand you are called by the will of God. Whenever your career seems lost at sea and you don't think that you're going to ever get back on track, remember you are called by the will of God. Whenever your marriage has a bad year or a bad day or a bad few years and you're struggling to even keep it afloat, understand you are called to be a husband or a wife to that spouse and to love them unconditionally by the will of God. When your ministry isn't the way you want it to be, understand you're called by the will of God. You don't get to choose your ministry. God chooses it for you. You're called by the will of God. Know that God has called you not for the good days, but he has called you for the kingdom of God. You might say, Pastor, I don't even know what my calling is. What do? I say this. Be obedient to the scriptures. Be obedient to the will of God right where you are at until God moves you. Some of us here today, you have been dealt a hard hand in life right now. And the strain of life is bending you. You need to understand you are called by the will of God into the situation you are currently in. Be obedient. Do it well until God moves you out of that into something else. You're all called for something. My question is, will you be ready to answer that call? God, God, I just want to give you praise and thanks for what you do, your sovereignty, where you lead us. God, you move us, you push us to areas of our life, you push us into new seasons of our life, and we're there for reasons unbeknown to us, but known to you. Church, may we just be willing and ready to answer the call on our lives as God sets forth before us the plans that he has for his kingdom and the positions that he has us appointed to. May we be willing to step into those positions even at the cost of losing everything, at the cost of being rejected, at the cost of being uncomfortable, at the cost of doing something that is not fun. May we be willing to step into the will that God has for us at the cost of everything. May we understand that Jesus is better than anything else in this world. May we understand that God is sovereign and above our own feelings. God is sovereign and above our sense of comfort. God is sovereign and above the things that we think are fun and easy. God is above the things that we long to do and is better than that and has something better for us. Church, I just pray by the will of God that he will find grace on our obedience and grant us the sense of contentment in being in the will of God. May we not look at our lives and say, this is not what I want for us. May we look at our lives and say, God has called me to this place. He has called me to be a single grandmother raising all my grandchildren. May he has called me to be a single mom at this moment to move me out of a relationship so I can find something better. May he has called me to be a single dad working hard to provide for my child and my ex-spouse. May he has called me to do whatever it is that he has put me into. He has called me into this place of business. It's not the best paying job, but it's a job where fruit is being harvested for the sake of the gospel. He has called me, and may we find contentment in where we are at. We find joy in that. May we be called by the will of God